On kind of revising some of my material for ABC with the Harmony of the Gospels, which I'll have the opportunity to start teaching the second semester, the last 3 weeks, the day after Martin Luther King's the holiday. I'll get out yet, and I forget whether it's at the 22nd, I believe, somewhere around the 21st, 22nd of this month. I'll be heading down to ABC and teaching for the next 3 weeks to wrap up my 6 weeks of training, our teaching at ABC. And going through the harmony and the classes and the material covered by Jesus Christ, I was preparing a little bit on the subject of hypocrisy, you know, which Christ discusses an extensive amount. We know that he is against it as far as a lifestyle. So what I wanted to do today is actually take you through that subject of hypocrisy, or discuss it in a couple of different ways with you. You know, hypocrisy, according to a number of dictionaries that you can read, Bible dictionaries, hypocrisy is pretending to be something you are not and have no intention of being. Vines says that hypocrisy is play-acting or pretense. And you will find any other number of definitions that you can have for hypocrisy. It's, the act of hypocrisy, more often than not, is from ego rather than from purity of heart. Also, you find that hypocrisy has the tendency to be boasting its own virtues, you know, our own virtues, while concealing our shortcomings. That not only defines hypocrisy, but often arrogance as well, where you don't really want to deal with or even look at your shortcomings. And it also, therefore, precludes any changes that might lead to improvement. Hypocrisy can be very damaging to the individual. Hypocrisy can be one of the most difficult sins to overcome. Why would it be hard to repent of hypocrisy? Because hypocrisy has a tendency, or you have a tendency, to hide who you are and don't want to look at it. And when you're not willing to look at yourself, to make changes and to view other people differently than what you do, it's hard to repent. It's hard to want to be different. It's hard to want to change. So hypocrisy is a very damaging sin. We know that Jesus Christ consistently warned against hypocrisy. Notice Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's just take a look at verse 1. Luke 12, verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is something in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, that is used to describe two different things in particular. One we're all familiar with is that of sin, you know, the leavening typifying sin. And then also we know the leaven has been used in a different context to symbolize growth and development of the kingdom of God. The leavening, as the ladies probably in particular know, especially some of our ladies who are used to baking and so on, causes things to expand. And sin can be expanding. But also we know the kingdom of God is going to expand to the place that covers everything. So leavening can be used both ways, but predominantly it's used to symbolize sin. And so Christ consistently warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. And notice what he specifically mentions here, which is hypocrisy. One of the biggest sins that you found within the religious leaders of the time was hypocrisy. And from hypocrisy flowed a lot of other things. Hypocrisy was very damaging. And one reason, as we'll see a little bit later, that the Pharisees were very self-righteous. You know, those were really, hypocrisy and self-righteousness were often synonymous with each other. So Jesus Christ consistently warned against hypocrisy. And then Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, mentions that he doesn't desire us to have a seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's concerned about a seared conscience, because once your conscience is seared, it's very damaging and very difficult, once again, to make changes. You've seared your conscience, which means you're not willing to allow yourself to be emotionally affected in a positive way, where you are remorseful or sorry. You know, your conscience is seared. Yeah, the one thing I remember, the chief of police in New York City commented a number of years ago, let's put it that way. I remember covering it here in a sermon. But he said that the problem with youth today in New York, your gangs, is they have no conscience. He says their conscience seems to be gone. It's seared. They have no conscience. You know, they can shoot you and just step on your body and walk over you, never thinking anything at all except, I shot the guy, or I shot the gal, or I beat up this old person to get his money. No conscience. A seared conscience is something that we need to be very, very, very concerned about. Notice in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And often when you are a hypocrite, lies flow easily, because it's important for you to cover who you are, or at least to give the appearance of who you are. So he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So hypocrisy is one of those type of sins that's so damaging that it can be one of those elements that can lead to a seared conscience. You're so concerned about keeping yourself covered up as far as who you are, that you are willing to lie easily. And all of a sudden, lying isn't important to you. You don't even think about it. You just do it, and it's habitual. Never crosses your mind that it's something you shouldn't be doing. So he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. We find once again Peter telling us that he expects us and wants us to put away every vestige of it. That we, if we see it, we need to overcome it. And it can't afflict any of us. It can afflict members, ministers alike. Matter of fact, a little bit later we'll see a minister who got caught up with it. And the Apostle Paul had to correct him. And did correct him in front of everyone. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and he uses all malice, all deceit, and he drops the word all. But the word all is intended throughout the rest, okay? You understand that, right? It's not a matter that you lay aside all malice, all deceit, but only a little bit of hypocrisy. Doesn't make sense, does it? No. No, when you read it, it means laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. Matter of fact, he ends all evil speaking with the word all. He's just for, shall we say, space sake, eliminates all with the other two. So therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So that is, again, where our focus is. But he says you need to be willing to get rid of all of this stuff, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, because it's very damaging and is going to be painful for you. You know, by its nature, hypocrisy is hard to admit and hard to repent of, as I said earlier. So, but it's not something we should not be unaware of. So, to avoid becoming hypocrites, we must carefully consider ourselves in light of three basic traits of hypocrites. Okay? So we've had the introduction now. I want to take you through, and let's take a look at these basic traits of hypocrites. There are three of them. Now, you could probably come up with more. We're only going to focus on three for the sermon here this morning. Let's take a look at those. Number one, the hypocrite pays more attention to his reputation than to his character. When you pay attention to your character, your reputation takes care of itself. But the hypocrite is so more concerned and gives more attention to his reputation than to his character. He wants people to think a specific way about him or about her. He's more concerned with how others perceive him, and that is his preeminent concern. You know, Jesus Christ talks about that in Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 6. We'll see Christ talking about the person who wants to display the self. Okay? Not display Christ in us. Not to be the image of Christ, but we want to display the self. Okay? To be, quote unquote, seen by men is what's important for us. What other people think and say is more important than following the precepts and the teachings and living the life that Jesus Christ shows. So beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Classic trait of a hypocrite. "Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." Okay? Pretty clear. To be seen by men. They want to make sure everybody sees them putting their offering in. And I believe it's Life Application Commentary when I was going through studying this last year, year before, going through preparing for the material for class, said that often they would get the lowest denomination of coin they could. Okay? They may give the same amount, but they got the lowest denomination. Why? So when they dropped it all in the metal container, or somebody could have the same amount in one bill, put it in, that's it, right? But it was to be seen. That's what was important to them. You know, their appearance before men. Not who they were. Not who they were. What others think was what was important. So he says, "Don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. I tell you, they have their reward." What was their reward? Yeah, being seen. That was it. That's the extent of it. "But you, when you do your charitable deed, when you're giving, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing." That's just a saying, you know, because obviously if I'm doing something with my left hand, my right hand's normally involved, okay? Here it's just a matter of, you know, don't let, you know, make sure you're doing it because the motive is pure, the motive is right. "That your charitable deed, your giving, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly." So again, why is it we do what we do? Here, the display was to be seen by others, and they got their reward. You know, Matthew chapter 20. Well, I tell you what. There's one other section I want to look at here before we move on. That's verse 5-7. It says, "When you pray, once again, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Notice Christ's focus on hypocrites. "Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men." There's that point again. "I tell you, they have the reward." The reward is they're seen. "But you, when you pray, go into the room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And once again, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." So when you pray, he says, don't use vain repetition as a heathen, because they think they will be heard for their many words. And I have observed this over the years in different places. You know, been to weddings and other places. And often, you know, there's this long pretense of prayer. And again, I don't like evaluating and judging people's prayers. That's not the point. But I wonder, the guy's going on and on and on. And it's, you know, and it's just flowery and huge. And it's almost like he's reading it. He's crafted it out. And I'm saying, is this a sincere prayer, or is it a matter of really wanting people to think how righteous, you know, he is in his prayer? So, you know, we obviously do pray when we ask a blessing on the meal or a blessing on services. But, you know, the prayer shouldn't be longer than the sermonette. Okay? It should be from the heart. You know, that's what's important, from the heart. You know, Christ, the shortest prayer in the Bible was Christ. Somebody was raised from the dead. Okay, he didn't have to work it up and pray for, you know, 2 hours to get, you know, Lazarus out of the grave. It was a very short prayer, but very sincere and to the heart. And again, I'm not saying you get up here and pray for 5 seconds. That's not my point. I'm just trying to emphasize for the purpose of the subject, hypocrisy, okay? It should be from the heart, and it doesn't have to be as long as the sermonette. Now, don't be thinking about, I don't want to give a prayer longer than the sermonette, because then you're not focused on the prayer, right? Makes sense, I hope. In Matthew chapter 23, looking at verse 5, Jesus Christ once again speaking about the same people, the religious leaders. Once again he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. It's bringing that acclaim to the self. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplace and be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. It's all to praise, to heap praises upon themselves. So they make broad, their phylacteries. Now, phylactery is nothing more than a leather box containing scripture. And they wore it on their forehead and on their arms, based upon Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. That's where they get that. So they got this box, and often they would, I don't know if it's a matter as some writers say that, Rabbi Joe had one like this, so Rabbi Pete came with one like this, and the Rabbi Sam came with one like this, so as to be more righteous, they got more scriptures in there. It's not the scriptures. Scriptures are important. But what is more important is living the scriptures. So you have these phylacteries, and that's what they did. They it was all a matter of appearance to themselves. But you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, which I'm not going to do. It primarily is talking about teaching the truth to your children, and it says writing them upon your forehead and on your arms. It's talking about living. It's living. It's you have it as a part of you. Not a matter of putting it on so that there's just this appearance, okay? Like I said, they use Deuteronomy chapter 8 as the basis for what they did. So they wore it on their forehead and their arms as status instead of truth, okay? It was status instead of the truth that was contained in the box, the scriptures. It was more status. So I have to ask the question, when you pray, when I pray, I have the blessing of being able to teach, preach. When you memorize scripture, or you visit somebody, why do you do it? Why do I do it? Because I have to answer the same question you do. I have to live by the same book that you live by. I can't just say, the truth shall set you free. But more important is the application of the truth that sets you free, and then I don't have to worry about the application. I have to worry about the application just as much as you do. I really do. And so, what are the motives? What are our motives? Do we do what we do just to look good, or is it really based upon character? Which also then would involve what? The very love of God. Why do we do what we do? Hypocrisy needs to be understood, and it's a very dangerous and horrendous sin. As a matter of fact, character, talking about, is it because of looking good or character? Character suffers at the hands of hypocrisy. It really does. Character suffers at the hands of hypocrisy. That's why hypocrisy is so damaging. We want to be careful that we, aren't just keeping up our appearances outwardly in society while our private world is corrupt, or our heart is corrupt. That's, once again, what happened to the religious leaders during Jesus Christ's time. They acted spiritual in order to cover up many of their sins. And that specifically was Matthew 23, where we just read, is all about, covering up, keeping up appearances while their internal world was corrupt. Another example is Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Here the They're trying to trick Jesus Christ, trying to cause him to fall. They ask him about money, specifically Caesar's tribute. And Christ knew their intent. It was to trip them up. They didn't care about Caesar's tribute. They really didn't. But notice what it says here in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." Boy, they were really laying it on thick, okay? Because they didn't look up to Christ, look down on him. But you know, sometimes you can flatter somebody to get what you want, or to potentially trick them, right? That's all this was. They were using flattery. So they said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" And notice he says, but he, knowing their what? Their hypocrisy. There wasn't any truth in what they were doing. He saw through their flattery, trying to trick him. Knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." Then he goes on, you know, and discusses that. That's not the purpose of the sermon. Part of the sermon is, you know, hypocrisy will hide your character. You know, you can sound good. And we discussed, again, a number of weeks ago, a very small section on con men. You know, con men, in some respects, can almost have that seared conscience. They can lie to you, smile on their face, work with you, think you're the best person that ever was, and when they get your money, they're gone. There's hypocrisy in that. It's very damaging. Very, very damaging, to say the least. The example I mentioned earlier about anyone can get caught up with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy doesn't have to be a lifestyle. We definitely don't want it that. We don't even want to have the act of hypocrisy. But, you know, members and ministers can, if you're not careful, get caught up with a situation, and hopefully you recognize and repent of it before it becomes a problem. Galatians chapter 2. We see an apostle here. Okay? Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Galatians 2, verse 11, obviously Paul writing, he says, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." We don't do this that often, okay, in this same way. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." So basically Paul's saying is when Peter was up here visiting and he was with the Gentiles with me and there weren't, you know, anyone from James, by James means people came up from Jerusalem, okay, he would eat with the Gentiles. But you remember they had this conflict, right, of circumcision, and they were having to overcome this prejudice attitude that they had at that particular time, Jew and Gentile. So before men came from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, now they're there, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You know, they had to come to deal with the circumcision issue. And they did in Acts chapter 15. So Peter was caught up with this. And the rest of the Jews also played what? The hypocrite. Doing one thing, and then all of a sudden others come in who have a different perspective, and so you all of a sudden denigrate, by attitude anyway, those you were with and go over here because you don't want those who are coming from, in this case, Jerusalem, to look down upon you. Now maybe Peter reasoned in a different way. Don't want to offend them. But Paul saw through it, okay? "Fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas got caught up with it." And he was shocked, because Barnabas, what is Barnabas known as? Barnabas known as the reconciler. You know, he was the one who came to Paul's defense, who was known as Saul, when he was first converted. It was Barnabas who came and gave him the benefit of the doubt and worked with him to get him accepted within the Christian community. I mean, Saul had been killing Christians. Now he wants to come and join them? What's the normal human thought? He's just basically doing this to get in among us, find out who we all are, and then you're going to take us all at one time. I see through this Saul guy. He's not really sincere about what he's saying here. Well, they didn't know the story about the road to Damascus, okay, necessarily. But Barnabas accepted him. And who was it who came to Mark's defense when Paul wanted to cast him away? By cast him away, I mean not take Mark with him on the ministerial journey because Mark left him earlier. Paul didn't want to take him. Barnabas says, give the kid another chance. Give him another opportunity. And it says they actually split. And by that, one went north, one went south. They didn't divide the church. One went north, one went south, doing the same work. And Barnabas ended up taking Mark. And later on, Paul says, have Mark come to me. So Mark eventually joined Paul's company and became a faithful servant. So obviously Paul had a different change of heart. The point of my explaining that is that Paul says so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So don't think you can't get affected by this if you're not careful. And if it stays with you, this attitude and spirit of hypocrisy, it can be very, very dangerous and very, very damaging. So in this particular case, we see even an apostle who got affected by it. I want to believe that Peter learned from that and went on being a very faithful servant of God and eliminating that attribute of even momentary hypocrisy. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, for God to accept any religious service, and I emphasize any religious service, it must begin with the heart. That's what the new covenant is all about. Our obedience to God from the heart, not just the letter, going to the spirit of the law. And we see here in Romans chapter 12, as we wrap up this first point, what God has to say about Christians, those who are his saints, of which all of you are. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Not a feigned love, you know, where you talk about it and you kind of show it, but your motives are impure, kind of like that con man who shows and feigns a type of love or care for you, but really he's trying to get into your what? Back pocket. You know, get into your wallet or into your purse. So he says, but let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love and giving preference to one another. So you see that, again, Paul writing to the church at Rome is emphasizing that hypocrisy should not be a part of who we are at all. Let love, God is love, be without hypocrisy. Let it be real. Let it be sincere. Let it be honest. And it will be a character that all of us have who say we are part of the body of Christ. We are the saints of the living God. Those that God will give the kingdom to. As Daniel 7 and 9 emphasizes, when Christ returns, he turns the kingdom over to the saints, that you will work with him and reign with him in the kingdom. And he wants us to do it without hypocrisy, that whatever we do in the very family of God as spirit beings is from what? Sincere, honest, caring love. Let love be without hypocrisy, Romans 12, verse 9. Second point. Second trait that you often will find with a hypocrite is the hypocrite carefully practices religious acts while his heart remains distant from God. Let me repeat that. The hypocrite carefully practices religious acts, think of the Pharisees, while his heart remains distant from God. This goes back to Matthew chapter 23. Come back there with me. We're going to read a different portion of chapter 23. We'll find here that the hypocrite has details without depth. A hypocrite has details without depth. And then some of you probably can think of the example we're going to look at here in Matthew 23. Well, they were very detail-oriented about certain things, but they lacked depth. They lacked depth. Notice that in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23. Jesus once again says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." So they were meticulous in tithing mint, you know, herbs, but ignore justice, mercy, and faith. And I might also add, ignore love. Christ emphasizes that in a number of other places. They actually swallow the gnat, strain the gnat, and they swallow the camel. Obviously, verse 23 tells us both are necessary. Both are necessary. But we've got to not just have the details, we've got to have the depth. And when you just get caught up in the details, you're so minutely concerned about the details that you can become hypocritical in your approach. And you don't see the big picture. You know, Christ said you ought to have done both. You ought to have done both. Both details and their bases are vital. They go together. If you're not a hypocrite, you'll grasp that concept. Matter of fact, Psalm 85:10 is a very interesting scripture. You're not going to turn to it. You can if you want. It shows you how things flow together. In Psalm 85:10, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together." Mercy and truth have met together. When individuals are so focused on just the minute elements, let's just say, of truth, truth is important, and they forget mercy, they can become what? Think about it. Judgmental, critical, and condemning. Jesus Christ knew the truth when the woman came to him caught in adultery, did he not? She was what? She was guilty. But so was the guy who they didn't bring, by the way. It shows their mindset. A little hypocrisy there on the part of those who brought her. Christ knew the truth. But what did he do? In that particular case, he also extended what? Mercy. Did he not extend mercy? When it was all done, said and done, he said, "Where are your accusers?" "Well, they're not here, Lord. Well, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you." But then what did he say? "Go and sin no more." It wasn't a matter of him eliminating sin or truth. Truth is valuable. Truth is, you know, you have to have truth. But like Psalm 85:10 brings out, mercy and truth have met together. When someone just gets so caught up with truth, often without the mercy and the other bigger elements of the law, you can become a hypocrite, which lends itself to being self-righteous, which lends itself to being what? Condemning? Hard? Hearted? Okay, I'm not talking against truth. Don't misunderstand this. Truth is very important. The truth sets you free. But you've got to be able to understand the whole picture. Psalm 85:10 then also says that righteousness and peace have kissed. Yeah, I never really had read or focused on this scripture until I was going through some of this material. Mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. You've got to have the whole big picture. You've got to have the details with the basis. That's what the hypocrites were missing there in Matthew 23. You know, both detail and basis are vital. Now, Matthew 23 is not a verse which excuses disobedience. It doesn't excuse disobedience, but it tries to broaden the view. It tries to give you an overview, give you the big picture, how it all flows, what? Together. Okay? That's what's important, what to understand. When you don't get that picture, this attitude of the hypocrite that we just read inevitably leads to elevating the traditions of men above the commandments of God. Pretty soon, you're so detail-oriented that you're adding so many other things that God didn't intend. Is that not what the Pharisees did? Right? And pretty soon you're elevating traditions of men more than the teachings of God, more than the commandments of God. Notice that once again in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 is a wonderful chapter on this subject. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. So they got down to really dividing. Christ says, fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things that are on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. So they got so detailed oriented in trying to break it down that they began to lose sight of the big picture. The gift! Christ says, how about the altar? The altar sanctifies itself plus the gift. Of course, what is Christ going to tell us? He's trying to give them a point. He says, swear not at what? Swear not at all. You don't need to get into swearing if you have what? Character. If you have character, and what you do comes from the heart, then your word will be your... Yeah. Your word will be your bond. What you say is what you will do. You don't need to add anything to it. Your character speaks for itself. Mr. Christ says, you know, don't swear at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You know, who you are speaks loudly. If you read chapter 16, verse 6 and 12, which I won't turn to, it talks about the doctrine of the Pharisees. The doctrine of the Pharisees ended up basically being their own traditions. You know, even though they did try to live according to the law in some elements, by the letter that is. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10, if you have this attitude that we're discussing here in Matthew 23 and don't see the big picture, that hypocrisy invariably confuses God's revealed will with man's interpretation of that will. Let me reread that one. It inevitably confuses God's revealed will with man's interpretation of that will because you've set yourself up to replace God. Hypocrites will do that. They see their thoughts, their ideas, their concepts bigger than anyone, and it can actually end up setting itself above God. Luke 13, this happened with the Sabbath day with the Jews. Luke 13, verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Notice what hypocrisy will do. The revealed will of God was very clear. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He was so focused on, you know, the minute. Okay? Not seeing the big pictures of what? Justice, mercy, and faith. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them. Hard-hearted and not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, you big hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his own ox and donkey from the stall? I mean, it was a very simple, clear understanding. The revealed will of God was there. They had become so hypocritical that they began to replace God and Christ in teaching. They had so many do's and don'ts. And yet the revealed will of God is even a dumb animal could be fed and loosed and helped out of a ditch on the Sabbath. You don't let an animal suffer. Somebody's house next door catches on fire. Sorry, it's a Sabbath. It's got to burn down. No. No. You do what you can to help, especially get people out. But I'm not going to set it on fire to put it out on the Sabbath. Okay. You don't throw the donkey in the ditch so that you can pull it out. Okay. So this ruler of the synagogue was filled with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And Christ said, "You hypocrite! Again, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from the bond of Satan, from the bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, because he made what? Sense. When you got out of the mixture, you got out of the bowl, you know, with all of its ingredients mixed together and you can't see, when you get into clear water of the Word, it makes sense. So his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude, who are the multitude? These are the common folk, not the religious leaders. These are what were called the people of the land by the religious leaders. The people of the land meant ignorant, dumb, less worthy than what we are. Okay? They call the people of the land. But all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So you find here again this attitude of hypocrisy that can lead to confusing God's revealed will. And pretty soon, man's interpretation becomes what's important and not what God teaches. Matthew 15. This says it even a little bit more clearly. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?'" They even put in traditions here. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, this wasn't a matter where you come in from working outside and you got dirt all over your hands from gardening or working on the car, so you go in and you wash your hands and get it off, maybe even use green soap or that orange stuff, right? This was a ceremony that you wash your hands up to the elbow. You know, even if you've been sitting there in a chair doing nothing, you know, it was a ceremonial type of thing that they were involved with. "Why do they not wash their hands when they eat?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God?" "Because of your traditions." To Christ really amplifies the subject, right? They're talking about traditions. He takes it now to the commandments of God. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father and his mother." Again, this is a huge subject. You go back and study it. They were trying to get away from helping dad and mom. They wanted to keep the money for themselves. You see, you could dedicate it to God and not give it to God right away and spend it, maybe give it to him later. It's a mind game that they played, okay? Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth.'" The Pharisees were good at talking a good fight. "And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That which is the most important. "And in vain they worship me, teachings and doctrines, the commandments of men, as opposed to the commandments of God." So here you find hypocrisy will lead you actually away from the overall intent and purpose of what God is doing. You get caught up with yourself and what's important to you, not what's important to God. So again, they did it in the name of honoring God, but they really didn't honor God. Matthew 23:13, we'll wrap up the second point, move on to the third. Matthew 23:13. How can hypocrisy impact other people around you? Some people can look at you or look at anyone and think, "Wow." And then they come to find out that "wow" is not really there. Or they begin to be led astray because you're, by you, general term here, you're so caught up with the details that all of a sudden they're so focused on you because maybe they see you as somebody important because of your hypocrisy. They don't see that hypocrisy, but they see that as being important and think you're important. And so they begin to follow you in your minute details, and they then too lose what? The big picture of what God is doing. They don't see it because they're blinded by the hypocrisy of the other individual. And that's the point here in Matthew 23, verse 13. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God against men." Men can't even really see the kingdom of God and all that's intended because of you and how you're conducting yourselves. "For you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in because of your teachings, your conduct. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense," again, "make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." So it can't impact other people. That's why we want to be real. And that's why I said 12 years ago when I arrived that, you know, in the two sermons I gave on what's required of a pastor and then also what's required of the church, the membership, the congregation. You might remember I said, you know, all of you expect me as your pastor, if there's a conflict or an issue that comes up, to be forgiving. What did I tell you? If you see that little flaw in me, notice little, or that big flaw in me, what's your responsibility? Yeah, to be merciful to me as well, not condemning, because I'll make mistakes. And that's the whole point. You know, who you are is who you are. You try to overcome who you are if it's negative. You try to overcome who you are if it's sinful. You try to overcome who you are if it's going contrary to God. And that will help you stay away from hypocrisy. But if you get caught up with hypocrisy, it will stifle your growth and development because you won't want to see who you are. You won't want to make those changes that God wants us to make. Hypocrisy is very, very damaging. All right, third point, third trait. The hypocrite emphasizes his own virtue and others' sin. He will emphasize his own virtue and others' sins. That's a tendency of a hypocrite. Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll wait a little bit. Some of you are writing that point down. I see a lot of hands working out there. Again, the hypocrite emphasizes his own virtue and others' sins. Romans 2 and verse 1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge or condemn. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." So he says here the tendency of human beings is to condemn others. When they themselves, he says, do the same thing, well, you could be doing the same thing. Or the fact is, you could put it this way, you judge others when you yourself have your own sins, your own problems, your own issues to deal with. And he says, you're inexcusable. So we'll find that the hypocrite does not put himself under the same scrutiny with which he condemns others. That's, I think, human nature there. We talk about giving the benefit of the doubt. Who do you give the benefit of the doubt to the most? Usually number one. And yet we can be very condemning and judging of others. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Hold your place in Romans chapter 2 because we're going to come back there. But let's look at Matthew 7, verse 1 first. Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not," this is Jesus speaking, "judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" So he says, why do you look at this little bitty splinter in somebody else's eye and miss the 4x4 that you can go down to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy in your own eye? "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite," Jesus' word, First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You ever focus on that? Doesn't mean that you aren't to help your brother. Matter of fact, if you see your brother sin, he who is righteous, that doesn't mean self-righteous, who really is a servant of God, he says you go help with humility, right? You have a humble attitude in trying to help your brother or your sister. So he says, first remove the plank from your own eye. In other words, get yourself right before God. Get your own life taken care of. Learn the overall principles of mercy, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, then maybe you will be able to help your brother. But if you're so filled with self-righteousness, so judgmental, so condemning, so critical, you'll do more damage to your brother than help him. Go to your brother, but it says with humility, right? The whole purpose is to reconcile that situation, not to condemn. So Matthew chapter 7 is very good. Now back to Romans chapter 2. I ask you to hold your place there. I want to read Romans 2 and Matthew 7 together. Back to Romans chapter 2. Get a look at the religious leaders here in the hypocrisy. Because the Jews were just as guilty as the Gentiles back then, but the Jews tried to put all the guilt on the Gentiles. Beginning in verse 17, he says, indeed you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law. Remember Paul said I was perfect in the law when he was a Pharisee? Yes, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God. Notice that? What are we talking about there? You make your boast in God? Remember what we read earlier? They talked a good fight. Remember those scriptures we looked at? You know, they were able to communicate their lofty deeds. So they made their boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Nothing wrong with the law, in the instruction of the law. And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind. Again, not in my notes, reminded me of that gentleman in a particular church where I was, who felt that he was God's gift to new people coming into the church. Remember that example? New person came in, he felt that he was the one who was responsible to teach them everything God ever taught in one day. Get them off after church, taught them about tithing, you know, all the different things, and the guy stopped attending and called me. I actually got together with him. He came back to church and became baptized eventually. But the guy, you know, needed milk, and the guy was stuffing fillets and T-bones down his throat, you know, and he needed to be allowed to grow and develop. And you had that somewhat here, you know. You're confident that in yourself that you are a guide to the blind. You're just confident that you're the man, you're the woman, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. Verse 21, Paul now begins to take what he set up and explain to them who they really were. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You'll find people willing to give, don't want to listen and do that which they tell others to do. That can be a tendency with a hypocrite. You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God? How? How do you dishonor God? Through breaking the law. See, Paul isn't down on the law. He's down on what? He's down on the interpretation and the hypocrisy that these men and women, men in particular back then, were involved with. Do you make your boast in the law? I'm perfect in every way. I tithe mint and cumin. I'm not like this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. They did. They had two particular days that they would fast. I blow the trumpet so people can see how righteous I am in giving my offerings. And I make long and horrendous, that wouldn't be the word they would use, prayers, because I'm so righteous before God. Yeah, do you boast in the law, but dishonor God through breaking it? Verse 24 is very damning. You talk about how righteous you are, and you talk about God is with you, and you talk about that if they wanted to know God, they needed to be like you. Verse 24 of Romans 2, he says, the actual name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of how you conduct yourself, the Gentiles see it, they want no part of it. The name of God is actually blasphemed because of how you conduct yourself. And we have to analyze. When people look at us and we talk about we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days, we do this, we do that, we tithe, and then we're horrendous individuals, unloving, uncaring. Not really, you know, compassionate, merciful, filled with empathy. Hard-hearted and hard-headed. And people see that and they say, well, I have no desire to be part of the United Church of God. Or I have no part, you know, desire to be a quote-unquote whatever. I mean, if that's what it takes to become critical, hard-headed, you know, obnoxious, I don't think I care for it. That's a modern vernacular of what Paul told the Jews. You make your boast in the law, yet because of how you conduct yourself, you dishonor God by breaking the law, and yet you talk about how good the law is. He said, the very name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's what hypocrisy can do. You see, a hypocrite emphasizes his own virtue and others' sins. Others can never, never come up to a hypocrite's standards. Can't do it. That is in the hypocrite's mind. So a hypocrite has a tendency to tear others down in order to build himself up. Again, tear others down in order to build himself or herself up. And so God asks us, look, use righteous, you know, discernment in how you conduct yourself, not hypocritical approach to life. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's see what God says. Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Recognize you are a human being just like him. Consider who you are. And he says, if you do see a brother overtaken, it doesn't mean that you ignore it, if he's a very close friend in particular. And try to restore him, but do it with a spirit of gentleness, not condemning. You know, basically this goes back to what Christ was saying about what? The speck in the 2x4. Get the 2x4 out of your eye, then maybe you can help the person with the speck. That's all they're saying here is, you know, consider yourself. Consider yourself. You see, a hypocrite becomes insensitive to the plights of others because he refuses to consider himself. He refuses to consider himself. I referenced Luke 18, verses 9 through 14 earlier when I talked about the Pharisee and the publican. So I'm not going to go back there because of time. But if you read through Matthew 18, 9 through 14, where the Pharisee stood up and talked about how wonderful he was, and yet the tax collector, the publican, would not even raise his eyes to God. And God said that that publican went down more justified than the self-righteous guy who talked about all of his good deeds and all of his good works. Basically, what we learn from there is that hypocrisy is a companion of self-righteousness. Or self-righteousness is a companion of hypocrisy. One of the primary lessons to learn from that section of Scripture. Let's wrap up this third point, by looking at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. See the contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and hypocrisy. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Not who talks about being wise and being filled with understanding. James chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Not the self-righteous, not the haughty, but in the meekness of wisdom. And then drop on down to verse 17. James 3 and verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield," which a hypocrite is not willing to do, "full of mercy," which a hypocrite is not, "and good fruits, without partiality," which definitely is not an attribute of a hypocrite, "and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we find that the attitude that Jesus Christ desires of us is what we read here in James 3, 13, 17, and 18. Hypocrisy is something, brethren, that if you have a tendency in that direction, you need to recognize it, and you need to cast it out. Just like Peter had to repent of the issue that he had, okay? It can inflict members and ministers alike. We need to be aware of it. So ask yourself, are you critical, judgmental, condemning? Is that kind of what your nature is? I would ask you to evaluate yourself. And Passover is the next holy day, right? Look at yourself. I have to look at myself. Am I judgmental? Am I condemning? Am I critical? Is that my general nature? I see things as being bad all the time with people, but I'm not so bad at all. Evaluate that. We definitely want to, you know, all of us want to get hypocrisy, you know, out of our lives. So hypocrisy hides itself in the crevices of human pride and conceit, but it's exposed to the fact that it is wrong when you look at it in light of God's Word. So we want to admit that hypocrisy is part of us, if it is, and then eradicate it. And develop, again, the weightier matters of all: judgment, mercy, judgment, mercy, faith, love. Do the details. God's laws are wonderful. God's laws are not done away with. But if you get just so focused on the details and lose the bigger, weightier matter of the law, hypocrisy can be part of what you're doing. So James 3:13 and James 3:17-18 would be the conclusion as to how we really should be living our life. You know, spiritual development is not learning about the rules. Do we need to learn about the rules? Absolutely. But it's not just about learning the rules. It is learning to live the rules. Learning to live the rules.